By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place that he would later receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. That is the testimony of the New Testament, of the book of Hebrews, of chapter 11. It is positive about Abraham. And in that, we see God's grace. Because God, in his grace, looks at the obedience that Abraham offered, imperfect though it was, and holds up his faith as an example. And that should encourage us this morning. You think, well, where we saw Abraham left at the end of last time, where was he? He was in Haran. He was in the halfway obedience stage. He'd gone out, but he hadn't come in. And we see today God's grace of giving a second chance to a halfway obedient man. And maybe this morning you're thinking, well, I've begun the Christian life, but I'm not all out as I once was, or as I should be. Is God still going to care for me? And the answer is, from this morning, yes. Is a God of grace. We're going to see three simple things this morning from this text. First, we're going to see the commands given, the promises given, and the obedience that Abraham responded. So the command of God, the promises of God, and then the obedience of Abraham. So let's first of all, let's have a look at this command. Now the Lord said to Abraham. Now you might have in your Bibles, now the Lord had said to Abraham. Now Hebrew does not distinguish between said and had said. So both translations are fine translations of the Hebrew, because God said it in the past. That's the point the text makes, and leaves us to try and work out when God said it. So, if we're stuck, what commentary do we go to? Our number one commentary on the Old Testament is the New Testament. So, let's go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And Stephen is speaking to the Jews. This is right at the start. Acts 7 verse 2. Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia." And just in case we don't know where Mesopotamia was, he then adds, "before he lived in Haran. And said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the lands that I will show you." So it's quite clear from what Stephen said that the words that we have in Genesis 12 were spoken to Abraham, or Abram in those days, when he was in Ur. Then he says, "Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you were now living." Now notice what is going on with Stephen's interpretation. Stephen says God gives Abraham a message. Go. Hebrews tells us that Abraham obeyed and he went out not knowing where he was going. So we know he had it in Ur and he went out not knowing where he was going. But remember, he went that 600 miles northwest, following the river path, so he had to go all the way up, couldn't go straight across because of the desert, comes to Haran, but then stops. Now, what happened? Did Abraham, on his dad's death, have a reflection, think, well, maybe dad was holding me back, time to go on? Did he have a reflection? Well, he may have done. But who prompted the reflection? What did Stephen say? He said, God removed him from Haran. So God, in the heart of Abraham, brought his word back with power to Abraham to arouse his conscience, to the memory. He may have uttered it again. We're not sure because Genesis leaves us slightly ambiguous. We know certainly it was said before. It could have come again. The word of God could have come again like it did to Jonah. Do you remember Jonah? God, the word of God came again. But one way or the other, God worked in his heart and Abraham was off again. Now, the command of God was very clear on what to leave, wasn't it? Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house. But it was very unclear on where to go. To the land that I will show you. And we might like it the other way around sometimes in the Christian life, don't we? We'd like to have it all mapped out. And then we'll consider what we want to leave behind on the basis of where we're going. That's not how God worked. God said, forsake all and go. Wasn't that the message of Jesus when he came to James and John? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Not a lot to go on. And what did they leave? They left their boats, they left their father, they left all and they followed him. Think about Matthew. There he was in the toll booth getting the taxes in and Jesus comes to him. Follow me. Matthew leaves his seat of custom as a tax collector and off he goes and follows Jesus. Think about, they're the positive examples, but there's other examples, aren't there? Think about the rich young ruler. Runs up to Jesus. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And what does Jesus say to him? If you would be perfect, sell all you have and give to the poor and come follow me. And he went away sad, because he wasn't willing to forsake all. It's like in Pilgrim's Progress. Do you remember Pilgrim sets off? There's Obstinate and Pliable. Do you remember Pliable comes along with him? Comes along with him. But he starts to question what's going to happen on the way. It gives him some questions and Christian or Pilgrim gives him some positive answers. But as soon as it gets tough, Pliable's off. What's going to happen if the Bible's saying, well, if it's gone so badly this far, what's it going to be like later? But God says, follow the faith of Abraham, who went out not knowing where he was going. It's been likened to a bird. You know, if you watch a bird when it's just a little chick, gets older and older, and then the way they learn to fly is they've just got to jump out the nest. It's kind of like utter kamikaze. There's no kind of halfway flight, is there? You jump out the nest and you either fly or you don't fly. It's like you're learning to swim. And first time, you've got no floats, you've got no assistance, you're on the edge of the pool and you've just got to push off. And are you going to swim or are you going to not? And this is what Abraham was having to do. He was having to break his heart dependence on anything of this world. God told him to leave it behind. Go out from your country. He did that. And your kindred and your father's house. He struggled to do that. And he had to leave things behind. Think of it as a picture of a house fire. If you've got a house fire, you just run. You don't wait around. And again, Pilgrim's Progress. What made Pilgrim set off from the city of destruction? He said, this is going to be destroyed by fire. I've got to go. I've got to flee. And Abraham could stay in the easy place in Ur or the easy place in Haran. Or he could go in the safe place of obedience to God. What an example to us. You might be thinking, wow. You've not yet committed to God. And maybe that's part of the reason you haven't committed to God. Maybe you're saying, well, I just don't like this idea that it's absolutely all in. I'd like to have one foot on the side and one foot. But you can't imagine you're trying to swim. You can't have one foot on the bank and one foot in the pool. It's not going to work. You've got to be on the side or in the pool. So what encouragement do we have in this passage? If you're wavering and saying, you're counting the cost, do I want to leave behind certain sins, certain habits, certain friends, certain associations? You're saying, is he worth it? Well, in this passage, what does he give us? He doesn't just give us a command. He shows us the promises, secondly, that he gave to Abraham. Now, much has been said about these promises. You can see there in verses 2 and 3, I'll make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Again, we're struggling to interpret this. Our commentary we go to every time is the New Testament, infallible interpretation of the Old Testament and the New Testament. So I just want us to look, before we look into this in detail, to get our New Testament spectacles on, John 8:56 to start with. So we're looking at three texts to understand what God was promising to Abraham. Firstly, John 8:56. Abraham is clearly looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know? Because Jesus says so. Jesus says, John 8, verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So we can't just say, well, Abraham, he was just kind of generally obeying God and didn't really have any idea of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says he saw his day. That's the first thing we can say. Second thing, Acts 3:25. This is a direct quote of Genesis 12. So this is Peter speaking to Jews. He says, you are the sons of the prophets, Acts 3:25, and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first, to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. So he's saying, look, the Jews particularly had these promises, and the promises were about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this text in Genesis is about. A promise of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Jews first. Let's now go to Galatians 3, verse 8. And speaking to what I'm taking to be fellow Gentiles this morning. This is a very encouraging text for us who are Gentiles. Paul now writing to Gentiles. Look, Galatians 3 and verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the man of faith. So the interpretation of the New Testament on this text is this was the gospel. That's what it says, isn't it? God preached the gospel to Abraham. Back in Ur of the Chaldees. And so when he says, in you, to Abraham, shall all the nations be blessed, he's meaning in your seed, in the one who's going to come from your body down the line. So the blessing comes from knowing Christ like Abraham did. So, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, whoever we are, if we've got faith like Abraham in the Messiah, this is what this passage in Genesis is talking about, and that's where we will find blessing. So, as we step through these promises, we've got to have in our minds, whatever we think of these promises, the major emphasis of the New Testament is that the promises to Abraham center on Jesus coming as the one to reverse the curse, die for sin, and that if we trust in him, like Abraham did, we'll be blessed like Abraham was. That is the central point we need to take from this. And there's four F's which are linked to this, which we'll step through very fast. First promises to Abraham was fertility. And I will make you a great nation. Let's face it. That said to someone whose wife and he were not able to have children. We had Sarah, verse 30 of chapter 11, was barren. So when God says, I'll make you a great nation, Abraham would say, kind of think, well, a start would be nice. We could start down that road before we go to great nation. But that's the promise. And it's crucial because Abraham needs a curse reverser. Remember, we're down the line of Shem. The line of Ham is in trouble. The line of Japheth is in trouble. The world's in trouble. This is a problem. But God says, I will make you a great nation. There'll be fertility. And that should encourage us. Abraham couldn't see how this promise was going to be kept, could he? How's this going to work? And you might be saying today, God's told me to obey and go out, not knowing where I'm going. But hey, I really don't know where I'm going. And I can't see how his work's going to flourish in this world. Well, we should be encouraged. Abraham had the promise. It was a long time before he saw how it worked. And in fact, he didn't really see in his lifetime how it worked, did it? He didn't see a great nation. He saw Isaac. Didn't see a great nation. Second F, fortune. When he says, I'll make of you a great nation and I will bless you. The emphasis there is on physical blessing. This was seen when Eliezer of Damascus wanted to find a wife for Isaac. He went up, Genesis 24 and verse 31. And he said verse 35, the Lord has greatly blessed my master and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. God made Abraham great in a material sense. Huge wealth to point on to the vast spiritual blessings that would come through the Lord Jesus Christ. I hasten to add, this promise of great physical blessing is not something that is automatic in the new covenant. So anyone coming along, as there are people doing, aren't there, who will say, just put some seed money in there, drop some money in the offering, and then you'll be wealthy, is a charlatan. That's not the way the new covenant works. It was the way the old covenant worked with Abraham, physical blessings. So we've got fertility, we've got fortune, we've also got fame. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. His name great, not in his lifetime though, was it? People weren't walking around saying, oh, Abraham. All the things that were happening were back in Mesopotamia or in Egypt. That's where the happening places were. That's where the great names were. Do you remember what it says about Babel? They wanted to make a name. And remember they got back to Shem. And the word Shem is the same word as name. And God's saying, on the line of Shem, I'm going to make a name. But he didn't see it in his lifetime. It was coming. And if you were to say today, Abraham is one of the most known names of historical figures in the world. Abraham. And especially those who are sons of faith love the name. And finally, fertility, fortune, fame, and favor. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless this bit. I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. Just a couple of examples on that. Do you remember the time when David and Goliath were together? And David and Goliath are talking. And David is being mocked. And what did Goliath do? 1 Samuel 17, it says that the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And we've seen before, that's a turning point. It's kind of like curtains for Goliath from that point on. He's cursed David by his gods. Well, David's in a line of blessing. What's God promised Abraham? He who dishonors you, I will curse. There's two types of curses. And Goliath offered the first. He cursed him by his gods. It's curtains. That's it. It's almost like game over. As you read the narrative, you're thinking, well, that's it. Goliath cannot win. He's cursed. Someone in the line of blessing representing God's people. Think about in Egypt. Again, those who are against God's people couldn't stop the blessing. And this should really encourage us. We might be in the world and see Goliath around. We see Goliath a type of Satan. We see the power. And we see people going against Christians. But we need to think this. We should fear for them. We should fear for anyone who wants to set themselves against God's people. Because God has covenanted to bless his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're his people, then we're secure. And therefore we should fear for people who are setting their face against Christians. Because God has said, I'll bless those who bless you, and he who dishonors you I'll curse. There's absolute protection for those who are following the seed of the woman rather than the seed of the serpent. Well then, we've seen those promises to Abraham, and then we have the great encouragement here of Abraham's obedience. Notice here, it's decisive obedience, isn't it? It just says, so Abraham went, verse 4. He's off again. God removed him. He's heading south. He's gone those 600 miles northwest from Ur. He's up at Haran, and he's got to come all the way back down the other side of the desert, through some barren lands, down, down, down into Canaan. There he goes. Lot's with him, others not. He's 75 years old, and for the next 100 years, he's never going to be settled. He's wandering, wandering, wandering. It says there, he passed through, and when they came to the land of Canaan, verse 5, Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the lands. Abraham's not mixing with the Canaanites. He's not got a permanent location in land, has he? Doesn't have any place to stay. The only one place he stayed was when he was taken from his tent into the cave of Machpelah. Dead. There's an interesting hint here as well, because it says he took the people they'd acquired in Haran, literally the souls they'd acquired in Haran. And the sense is it's possible that some people had come to trust God through Abraham. And he may have got people in his household who were trusting already. So we've got this decisive obedience. We've seen it's a full obedience. He's just passing through the land. When they come to the land of Canaan, Abraham's just still passing through, despite these hostile people, these Canaanites. But the big encouragement to us is the reward. Now, what does verse 7 say? The Lord appeared to Abraham, and said. What's different in what's said there than what was said in verse 1? Verse 1 has a word coming to Abraham. This time, we have an appearance of God to Abraham. So the emphasis here is that the Lord has appeared personally to confirm all the promises. And this could be another one of these pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ in human form, though not yet in human flesh. And he appears to Abraham to confirm the promises. He says, to your offspring, I will give this land. And you might say, well, this seems almost an additional promise, isn't it, to those promises that were made before. And this leads not just to decisive obedience and full obedience, but to continuous obedience. What does Abraham do? He builds an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. He moves on to the hill country. He's going down, down on the east of Bethel, pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. That's kind of a public worship of God. You imagine Abraham. He's coming in with all this possessions, which if you're in the land, you might be thinking, I'd quite like some of those sheep and those goats and those donkeys, those camels and those bullocks. I'd quite like that. He's got silver and gold. I quite like these things. So is Abraham going to keep his head down, kind of fit in? No. He's building an altar to Yahweh, not served in the land. He's calling on the name of the Lord, and the sense could well be he's kind of explaining to others, this is the true God. I'm calling on him. And down, down he goes. There's no disobedience here. He journeys on south, going towards the Negev, the desert to the south of Canaan. He's fully in to Canaan and never to leave. So we see him here. You could say Abraham's still a relatively young believer. He's heard God's command to forsake all. He's heard his promises, he's embraced the promises, and he's moved out in obedience. Remember the man we were thinking about last week towards the end, C.T. Studd, who'd been converted at 17, had then had 6 years backsliding, and he was a nationally known cricketer, bringing back the ashes with his brother. But when his brother George was very ill, seemingly at the point of death, C.T. Studd decided that fame and fortune and cricket weren't for him. He's going to have to serve God. And off he went with Hudson Taylor to China. Well, there he was, soon in China. And it wasn't easy. There was not a lot of glamour. He's recorded as being very footsore because he was an Englishman who was quite a sporty Englishman, tall, strong. Unfortunately, the Chinese didn't make shoes his size, which made a problem when you're tramping along. He also found Chinese quite hard. After trying for a bit, they decided to pray for the gift of supernatural languages. Hudson Taylor told them, no shortcuts, get back to your study, boys. So he was there. It was hard. Did he regret it? No. Why? Because he was in the path of obedience, and the path of obedience is the path of blessing. And this should encourage us, because remember, we are told that Abraham is the one that we can be blessed with and through. He is the prototypical man of faith. If we're to understand what it is to have faith, we leave all at God's command, we follow him 100%, and we trust him for the blessing, which comes, but maybe not as fast as we might like. And so this series, as we step through Genesis, we can be encouraged and think, whatever happens to Abraham, God has said he's going to bless. When God says he's going to bless, he's going to bless. God promises all in Christ are blessed. So that should encourage us today. Are we halfway obedient? We can come back to full obedience. God's grace is there, and we can rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ and be encouraged to follow him as Abraham did all the days of our life. Amen.